After the regular service, we'll be having our Bible drill, and I just want to encourage the Bible drillers to make their way forward quickly so that we can get this done. I need to get home and do some final packing before I make the drive over to Bull Verde to spend the night with Brian and Emmadale and our flight out in the morning. But I want to try to have this. We haven't had it during the holidays, so you guys that are involved in that, please make your way forward to the bench soon. In our zeal to imitate New Testament Christianity, we have often looked at the Jerusalem church as the model church, and rightly so. In fact, this morning we had a lesson in Acts 2 about the beginning of that church. And actually, the real, to me, model church is kind of as a side note for whatever it's worth in the New Testament is the church at Antioch. It was also a wonderful evangelistic church. Acts, the 13th chapter, the church that basically was responsible for the three missionary journeys of Paul. And in so doing, we have I think, need to recognize that there are two essential ingredients if we're going to be New Testament Christians. Number one, we need to try to duplicate what they did in faith and practice, that is, in doctrine. We need to teach the same doctrine they taught and the same practice they taught, that is, when they did so according to the will of God. But at the same time, we also need to add another additional ingredient, and that is that we need to have the same kind of compassion they had, the same kind of commitment, the same kind of faith, and the same kind of zeal, the love and sacrifice that they had. And I would suggest to you that if the latter is missing, then there is a very important and very essential ingredient that is also missing. In fact, when you look at the Jerusalem church and you look at the conduct of the apostles, the enemy looked at Peter and John. In this very important passage in Acts the 14th chapter in verse 13, it says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Think about this. First of all, they observed the boldness of their life and the boldness of speech. But what was it that prompted that boldness? Well, he says that they marveled and looked at their life and they realized that there was a connection here. They realized that they had been with Jesus. That is, behind the boldness was the essential ingredient of faith, the driving force. Behind Peter and John was not their own personal comfort, but rather their love for souls. And because of that, we find that in the city of Jerusalem, there was a great increase. First of all, in the fourth chapter, after the initial 3,000 in chapter 2 that Luke records and says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And in addition to that, in the fifth chapter, the 14th verse, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. In the sixth chapter, and in verse 7, the word spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests were obedient to the faith. But what was it that prompted this? It was the boldness of Peter and John. It was the charge that was delivered against them by the Sanhedrin that they had truly filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus. I wonder if the enemy would charge us with the same thing today. That we have filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus. Or have we been sidetracked by other things that we deem to be more important than proclaiming the salvation that is found in Christ? In fact, the faith of these people seemed to be natural. It's kind of like when you get up in the morning. I have my morning routine. You can ask Matt. I do everything just alike, you know. And if I get out of routine, I'm out of whack. I don't even know how to get the car started and get out of the driveway. This faith was very natural to them. It was something that was a part of them, their love for God and their love for souls. And this passion is expressed quite well by Luke. He says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Here they had been persecuted, and because of the persecution, they were forced to leave the city of Jerusalem. But it did not change the conduct of these men. They were going everywhere proclaiming the message of salvation, the message of Jesus. And in the book of the Acts, the 11th chapter, later on in verses 19 and 20, it says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them, who were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had heard, come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus." They were going everywhere, preaching the word and telling about the message of salvation. But what was the essential ingredient here? What was behind this love of soul and the willingness to sacrifice their life? I would suggest to you, it was because they really believed. What is faith anyway? You know, the very doctrine or idea of Bible faith has been a very controversial subject in religious world. And we've had this discussion probably commonly, if you had a discussion between someone in a denomination and talking about faith, and someone says, "Well, you know, we believe in salvation by faith only." In fact, I was having a conversation with a neighbor a while back, not really a religious discussion, but he was talking about someone, and I told him that I was going to a funeral, and he said, "Well, did they believe in Jesus?" And I said, "Well, yeah." "Oh, well, that's good. Everything's fine." That's the common view, you know, as long as they believe in Jesus. But what is Bible faith? What do we mean by that? Well, vines may help us a little bit. I certainly don't consider vines to be gospel, but it certainly may help us in understanding something about Bible faith. He says that faith is a firm conviction producing a full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth. That number two, it is a personal surrender to Him. And number three, a conduct inspired by such surrender. Three essential ingredients. First of all, that we truly believe and acknowledge the truth that is given in His Word. And based upon that truth that is given in His Word, then there is a personal surrender to Him, that is a willingness to give our life to Him, to put our trust in Him, to confide in Him, and to trust Him, and to trust His will for us as revealed in His Word. And then finally, he says it is a conduct that is inspired by that surrender to Him. That, "Yes, Lord, I believe Your Word. I'm willing to do what You want me to do. My life is given to You. I'm fully surrendering my life to You." And I would suggest to you that that's what prompted the boldness of these individuals in Jerusalem. Yes, they really did believe in eternity. They really believed in heaven. They really believed that there was a hell. They really believed that there is an eternal soul. And thus, it prompted a great passion in them and a great desire to reach out and to save souls. You see, faith, is a response to God because of our own insufficiency. We learn to rely on somebody else. We learn to rely on God because of something that we lack. It is sort of like a child that was willing to leap out of a tree or off the roof of a house and into the arms of a father. There's a lot of trust there, a lot of commitment, a lot of surrender, a willingness to trust the Father. But we have a problem. We have a dilemma. There's a problem that we have that we cannot solve without God. In the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul very plainly tells us about that problem. In Romans chapter 3, and beginning with the 23rd verse. In Romans 3, and beginning with verse 23. "First of all," Paul says, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's the dilemma. Question is, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the wages of sin is death? That sin causes a separation of God? That if I die today in sin, that I'm going to be eternally lost? God's Word says that. But notice verse 24. "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That is, God has offered a solution to sin. It is redemption by His grace, by His loving favor and kindness toward us. He has offered His Son as a means of redemption. whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. Propitiation simply means an appeasement of His wrath, that God was willing to be merciful and He is willing to allow His Son to be punished in our stead. But keep reading. Through faith, He gave His Son through faith. He is willing to deliver us if we're really willing to believe in Him and trust in Him and surrender to Him. You really believe that? Do you really believe that you're lost in sin without the blood of Jesus? That's the point that I'm trying to make. In fact, in the 11th chapter, we find the Apostle Paul, in really believing that and understanding that, was, we find he comes to the conclusion of God's scheme of redemption. He's described in detail the grand scheme of redemption, and he bursts forth in honor and praise. He says in verse 33 of Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Oh, the depth of the riches, the knowledge of God. How wonderful His counsel and wonderful His wisdom. Here is a passion that is prompted by an understanding of the dilemma of man. That man is lost in sin and that man needs a Savior. And that Jesus Christ is the only solution to that. Well, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? You really believe the fellow next door that lives next door has a soul? Have you shared the gospel with him? I guess maybe on a personal front, do you believe the person sitting next to you on the pew next to you has a soul? And what have you done about their eternity? By word of encouragement, by teaching, by the example of your life. How could these men be so bold? Because they truly believed in the promises of God. Because they really understood how serious sin was. They really understood the consequence of sin and who were willing to offer a solution, the only solution that God offered. I go back to our definition, and what you find is a replication of the idea. First of all, they acknowledge the revelation of God's truth. They acknowledge that, yes, there is an eternity and that Jesus Christ is the only answer to that eternity. They understood that they were going to die, but Jesus Christ offers an answer. They truly believed in that. They were willing to surrender to Him. The word surrender, the idea, is a military term. Accompanying that would be the idea of humility. They were willing to put themselves under the trust of God and surrender to Him. And because of that, their conduct was inspired by that. Therefore, they go everywhere preaching the Word. This was a passion of them. This was on their heart and mind. So what was the object of their faith? Let's talk about that for a minute. First of all, in modern times, there are a number of people that believe in something. Some people believe in the clergy. Some people may put their confidence in a cathedral. Or it may be a creed of some kind. The Jews in the time of Paul put their confidence in law keeping. The Pharisees were thus prone to say, "I'm sure glad I'm not like that publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look at me because I am righteous." They had a great deal of confidence in their keeping the law. This was the object of their faith rather than the grace of God. Could we be guilty? Think about it. What is the object of our faith today? Well, we say, well, you know, we're members of the right church, we wear the right name, and we do the right things. Please don't misunderstand me. Those things are very important. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But that should not be the object of our faith. When I get down to Montego Bay, most likely next week, Jason and I'll go down to the market. And when we go to market, you know, it may be that there is an opportunity for me to open my little track and to share with them some things. Depending upon the need, I may open the inside of this track and talk about the basics of salvation. I may talk basically about the same thing we talked about this morning, that here man is lost in sin and separated from God, and therefore Jesus Christ is the only answer. But the problem with that is there are a lot of people that in the market that already believe that. And thus it will require for me then to turn to the backside and talk about what the Bible talks about false religion and what the Bible talks about true religion. Yes, I understand. The point that I'm making is that I understand that we do need to talk about right church and right name and doing the right things. But the point is that is not the object of our faith. I'll give an example. I knew a fellow in Odessa that used to say, "I belong to the Church of Christ because the Church of Christ teaches." What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? I belong to the Church of Christ. Why? You know, this morning we talked about baptism. Let me give you an example. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Question: should one do that because the Church of Christ teaches it? You know the answer. Why should one do it? Not because it's a church ordinance. Because God said it. And there's a subtle difference. I don't want people to have their confidence in a system. But I want them to believe in the system because God said it. The object of the faith of these disciples was in Jesus. They saw the boldness of these men and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, and they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. There was a connection. You know, believing in the church is kind of like believing in the object, the body without a head. They believed in Jesus. And there was an important difference. My point is that our trust is not in our good preaching. It must not be in our good singing. It must not be in our good prayers. And it must not be in all of our Lord's Suppers. But it must be in the Lord. Truly believing that He is the answer to man's greatest dilemma, the dilemma and problem of sin. And so in the New Testament, what was the object of their faith? No, I should say who. Well, first of all, in Acts 2, you remember the sermon that was found in Acts 2 in Peter's sermon. What was the basics of the sermon we talked about this morning, beginning in verse 22? Well, read it again. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth." Do you hear that? "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." He was put to death, and God raised him up. And now in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this Jesus whom you have crucified, he is both Lord and Christ." What was it that prompted their question, "What shall we do?" It was an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ. He's the answer. He was the object of their faith. He is Lord and Christ. Later on, a few chapters over in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 10, Peter says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stand before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders and has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The church doesn't save. It is the saved. Jesus saves. And I would suggest to you that when I preach the sermon and I say, well, you know, you need to be here all the time, need to be a part of people, need to be connected to the people, you need to be fully committed to God, you need to be preaching and you need to be teaching and you need to be doing personal work and involved in the Bible classes and all those things. Why do I want you to do that? Because I want you to be connected to the Lord. I didn't die for anybody. I try to live that holy life that God commands. But I didn't die for anybody. But the Lord did. He gave His life upon the cross. And I know what He wants you to do. No one can be saved without Him. Where was the faith? Look in the 11th chapter of Acts again. When these people who were scattered came to the city of Jerusalem, left the city of Jerusalem and were scattered and going around preaching, came to the city of Antioch. It says, verse 19, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching what? Preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number of them turned to who? Turned to the Lord. And the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with purpose of heart. They should continue with who? They should continue with the Lord. Where was their faith? Faith in Jesus. Their confidence is in Him. Paul says in Galatians 2, it is no longer I that live. Who? Christ that lives in me. And when a God-honoring boy or girl, man or woman, lives a life that reflects the holiness of God. When someone takes a notice because you're different in dress, they take a notice because you're different in the way you talk or the way you act. I trust and hope that before long they will know that the reason why you have a different kind of life is because Christ lives in you. It's all about Him. It's about glorifying and honoring Him. He is the object of our faith. And in Jude 3, Jude talks about contending for the faith. And certainly there does come a time in our life when we need to engage in the discussion and debate about doctrine and about the faith once delivered that has been given to us and the pattern that God has given to us. Jude says in Jude verses 3 and 4, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. But keep reading. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago marked out for this condemnation ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that in contending for the pattern, in contending for the plan, which is important, we must understand at the same time that the plan was connected to who? It was connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our goal is to honor Him and to glorify Him. And thus early Christians believed that. They believed in a powerful Lord. They were fully committed to Him. I question, have we fully restored faith in Him? Do we really believe? Our fruit will tell. Are we really like Jerusalem? And I would suggest to you that it is not just about the plan, which is important, but it is also about the person. Again, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. I want you to open your blue book. Nathan, would you give me an E-flat? I want you to open to number 47. And let's sing the first verse and chorus of this song. Because this expresses, I think, the sentiment of the lesson. I need an E-flat.
Oh, Father, draw me close to You. Come now, my spirit, peace renew. And yes, I know You here for You are near, for You have promised, and I believe. Then I will praise Your name forever. I'll give You thanks and magnify Your loving favor. And I will tell of Your salvation, for all Your promises are true and I believe.
You really believe that? Then why not this week share the Lord with someone? Find a neighbor or a friend who doesn't know Jesus and share Him with them. If you're here today and subject to the gospel of Christ, yes, God does command you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. No, it is not a church ordinance, but it is a command of God. It is that act of faith that brings one to covenant relationship with Him. If you believe that and you've never done it, if you understand today your dilemma, that you're lost in sin and you wish to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we invite you now to come. Would you come as we stand and sing the song selected?